I guess I could say good afternoon again. Started off like I did the first time. Good morning. I also want to thank all the men that have help out on the webcast. I know last week we had a little issue, and sometimes it's hard when we don't have the Wi-Fi set up here and we're trying to work through phone hotspots and so forth. But those that are watching or listening in, we're doing the best we can to get things running smoother, so we'll continue to do that. But please let us know if when you have issues on that. Also, Amy Summers asked me to mention about the possibility. Was it hockey or football? Football. About the possibility of those that might be interested in sometime in December going to a Tampa Bay football game. I'm going to mention that in, what? She's just nodding her head. She said she was going to pay for anybody that wanted to go too. So that was the most important part I wanted to, now she's really nodding her head. Yes, sir. If you're on the webcast, you might come on down from Canada or wherever you are. She's paying for all this. But anyway, just talk to Amy. Or you can email me or email Amy. Amy, she can give you your email address after services. And I'll mention this in Tampa, too. Because they're so bad, we could probably get a pretty good price. Yeah. They're not bad. They're terrible. They're terrible. But, hey, they are. They're terrible. But that's good. I know when my granddaughter was in town back in June, and we were going to take her to Penny was trying to figure out what to do, and we noticed that the baseball team played on a Sunday when she was there, and Penny looked it up, and I said, well, who are they playing? And she said, Oakland. And she said, is Oakland any good? And I said, no, they're the worst team in the league. And she said, oh, well, that's bad. I said, no, that's good, because we may get a better price. They're so bad, they let my granddaughter in free. So that's a good deal. I like them when they play those bad teams. So see Amy, because there's some games in December, two or three games in December. We might go to one of those if you're interested. And like I say, since she's paying anyway, just, okay, she's not paying. So all of you on the webcast, do not come down or up or wherever you're coming from. All right. Well, I got a sermon here today that I'm going to give a different one in Tampa today. We're going to be in Houston next Sabbath, and we're going to be staying with Gary and Liz Smith, who have been friends of ours for a long time. And I specifically told them when I was talking to them a couple weeks ago, please do not schedule me to speak. I'm tired of speaking. And then I started feeling guilty about it. And I said, well, you know, I don't really necessarily want to speak, but if you need me to speak, I guess you can schedule me, and he scheduled me. So you can't win. But I really felt bad because Dan Dowd, he and his wife and family are going to be coming and visiting Penny now the last week of December, and he had sent me an email and said that he'd be glad to speak in one of my congregations if it would help me out. And I said, well, I'll be going to St. Pete and Tampa that day, so which one do you want to speak in? And he said, well, okay, I'll speak in both of them. So that's a great deal. I'll never pass on the opportunity to let somebody speak. All right. When I was living in California back in the 1970s, and there was a situation that was going on back in the mid-70s, and I'm sure you probably haven't heard about it because it was pretty famous out there. But it was a situation where out toward San Bernardino, which was out sort of toward the mountains, out in a more rural area, if you can have a rural area in Southern California, cars were being hit by rocks. And as people were driving down the interstate area, the people would get hit by rocks. Now, big rocks, not little pebbles, but now it was happening, and basically, the police started really trying to search this out, try to figure out who was doing this. And eventually they caught the man. His name was James Horton. Now, I'm sure you probably never heard of James Horton. I never would have heard of James Horton either, except the fact that I was living there, and I remember hearing about it. And James Horton, when they caught him, it turned out that he was living way up in the hills, back in sort of the mountainous area, without any other people, homes or really anything, and he was the one throwing the rocks. Now, they got to interviewing him and asking him, James, why are you doing this? And turned out he said he was from Louisiana and that he left home when he was about 14 years old, I believe it was, and he became a hobo. And he said, as they interviewed him more, that he thought being a hobo was around too much of society. He said he was around too many people, so he wanted to get completely away, he said, from society. And he said it was just too near. So he said then he wound up moving back up there and lived among the rocks and the brushes and so forth in this remote area up near the mountains of San Bernardino because he said he didn't want to be around society. Now, as they talked more about this with James, he obviously had some mental issues to some degree, I'm sure, or spirit issues of some type. But he said that he really did not have a lot of chance to play when he was growing up, so he was just playing with the rocks. And as he was throwing the rocks, he was just playing. And they said, well, why did you throw these rocks at cars? And finally, they got to the crux of the matter. He said, because I was lonely and I wanted someone to notice me. He said, I was lonely and I wanted to get some attention. Now, if you want a title, I title this Loneliness, because there's a lot of lonely people in this world today. And a lot of the lonely people, you don't necessarily need to be away from society to be a lonely person. There's a lot of loneliness all over this world today. So I guess I could ask the question, have you ever been lonely or are you lonely? And I can remember so clearly, I mean, one situation that just sticks out in my mind is the first Feast of Tabernacles I ever went to, 1973. Now, I was attending church in 72, but I didn't go to the Feast of Tabernacles the first year. But in 1973, I went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and of all places, St. Petersburg, Florida. Now, remember where we used to meet for the Feast of Tabernacles? And there would be over 10,000 people there. Now, I remember driving to the feast, that first feast, in my car. I was by myself, drove by. I stayed in that hotel, I can't remember the name of it, right across from the convention center where the services were held. And I had a room all by myself. And I'll be the first to tell you, it got rather lonely at that feast, because here I was in this room, and I'd go to services, and it's the first time I'd been to Feast of Tabernacles, and there were wonderful sermons, and I was very inspiring sermons, and I really enjoyed the sermons, and it was great. But then after services, I just wished and wanted someone to maybe ask me to go out to lunch with them or dinner with them or just talk to me. And I'd go back to my room and basically didn't have a lot to do because I didn't really get asked very often. I think there was a time or two I did. I didn't really get asked to do anything with the people. When everybody's having a good time, or many of them, I guess you could say, were having a wonderful time at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was enjoying it a lot. But I was lonely. Now, William James, who was a famous writer from years ago, he had a quote one time. He said, the greatest punishment mankind could invent is to be in a society of total isolation, of being ignored. And yet, you know, sometimes children will deliberately act out and be bad just to get attention. You've seen that happen. You see it happen all the time. Sometimes people, kids in particular, will act out just to get attention. And it's not necessarily to try to get good attention, just get attention. Not because necessarily of the good things they did, but they just wanted to be noticed. Now, again, there's all types, the psychologists and psychiatrists, they can put all type of terms on these things. So I'm not saying that these situations aren't situations that people create sometimes themselves, but intense loneliness is a societal problem, and it is very prevalent in this world and in this country. I remember I worked for a company one time, and I'd worked for them for several years, and I always used to think, man, if I just had some free time, because it seemed like all I did was work. And it seemed like all I did was work. And I would work and work and work, and I said, if I just had time to do some of the things I like to do, like read more or do things around the house and things like that. And then I lost my job. And I got a decent severance package, so it all worked out okay in the end. And I remember when I lost my job, the first thing I did was I thought I would paint my house because I felt it needed to be painted. So I worked around painting my house. But after I finished painting the house, then now what do I do? And I found that when I was in this situation, when I had all this time, it was like, I want something to do. Want to be around people. I missed not having my job and being around situations. And it made me realize how much I was needing people. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, because you may have not thought about this. Maybe you have. But let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4, and we'll look at the situation of Jesus Christ. And this is something you know, something you've read, something you've heard. But let's look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. Here's the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he's all alone in the wilderness. But he was there tempted by the devil. So he was alone, but here is the devil, Satan, tempting him. He was all by himself. He didn't have anyone, you know, he didn't have anyone there with him except, of course, God, the Father, but he was all alone. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, that's got to be one of the hardest scriptures for me to understand in the Bible. But, you know, other people fasted. Remember Moses? I mean, he fasted. Of course, he's the Son of God, but he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Had all that time to think. Even though he's God in the flesh, he had all that time to think. And here's the classic thing. Then he was hungry. That's a shocking statement, isn't he? It should have said he was hungry and thirsty. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, which of course Jesus knew he was, why don't you command these stones to become bread? And he answered, Satan, it's written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So here Christ answered back Satan. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, which would be Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. In other words, Satan was basically saying, show me your faith. Jump. If you believe in the Father, won't he catch you? Of course, Jesus knew everything. And then Satan also said, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's saying, God will protect you, show me. And Jesus said, it's written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Of course he could have done that, but why would he? What was the point? And then the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you. Well, who's the God of this world, this present age? It's Satan, is it not? But God is the true God. God can handle Satan at any time. But he said, I'll give all these things to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. So then Satan was gone. But if you look at Luke 4, it says Satan left him for a season. He was going to come back. He wasn't giving up. But here was Jesus Christ. He was all alone, in a sense. Now, of course, the Father was with him. But Jesus faced Satan alone. He didn't have a lot of people behind him there with him. He was all alone to think about it. Genesis 2, verse 18, I'll just say, it says it's not good for man to be alone. You know, we need not just a mate, so to speak, but also friends, do we not? Now, there are several facets of loneliness, but not being able to communicate your desires and thoughts to other people, think about it. Don't you need friends? Don't you need people you can talk to? Don't you need friends that see things your way? And yet we can do all these things to hurt friendships. There's so many ways we can hurt friendships. In fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. This isn't in my notes, but I thought I would turn there for just a minute. How do we hurt friendships and cause us to turn back from people? Look at verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh, every person in here, every one of us have to fight these battles. But what are the works of the flesh? Because some of them are a little bit more telling than we might think from the first observation. The works of the flesh, they're evident. Well, yes, adultery, yeah, that's evident. Or fornication, yes, uncleanness, licentiousness. But then let's take a look at some of these other works of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Then we get back to the more evident ones again, like murder, drunkenness, and the like. It says this is something we have to be aware of and root it out in our lives. Now, we all have tendencies that we have to fight, do we not? Is there anybody that can say they've never had a selfish ambition? But it doesn't make it right, does it? It pushes people away from us. It pushes people away from us. You know, I look at myself. Hey, I know my limitations, although you probably know them in some ways better than I do sometimes. Because, you know, we always see ourselves. We always want to give ourselves credit and say, well, that's me, but I'm doing better. But the point of the matter is we all have areas that we need to work on. There are no perfect people, and a person that will act like they're a perfect person is probably someone you really need to be worried about. Let's look at Matthew 26, because here is now Jesus Christ, not just the time that he was alone with Satan in the temptation. Now we see Jesus Christ the night before he was crucified. And you know the story, but in verse 36 of Matthew 26. So So here is Jesus. He had had the Passover meal with his closest friends, the 12 apostles, one of which, of course, Judas left and betrayed him. But he then, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Well, who did he take? He didn't take all the disciples. It says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who would be James and John. So he took three of his closest friends with him. And he said, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he began to be sorrowful, and he was deeply distressed. He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. And yet they didn't. But he said, my friends, be with me. I don't want to be alone, is basically what he was saying. And he said to them, before he went to pray, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Don't leave me alone. And he went a little further. So he left those three men there. He went a little further. And he fell on his face. And he prayed. And he said, oh, my Father. See, he knew, even though he was alone to a sense, he knew his Father was there. But he said, oh, my Father, if it is possible, would you let this cup pass from me? I don't want to go through this, is basically. But he knew what God's plan was. And he was there with God the Father from the foundation of the world, as it said. He said, if it be possible, let this cup, don't let this happen. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father. As you will, he said. Then he came to the disciples, and he found them asleep because they didn't understand the import of what was about to happen. They were tired. They were not aware of what was about to happen to the same extent Jesus was. He came to the disciples. He found them asleep, and he said to Peter, Could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? Could you just not stay awake while I went over there to pray for just 1 hour? And Jesus wanted his closest friends to be with him during this extreme hour of trial. But they couldn't do it. They were tired. They fell asleep. Now, there's an author who specialized in one of her most famous book was on death and dying. That was her most famous book. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, I've read a couple of her books before, but she went through, was an expert on what people in terminal situations go through. But one thing she mentioned, she said, those dying, what did they fear the most as she talked to them? She said the thing they told her they feared the most was dying alone. Dying alone. I remember there was a lady in Nashville once, one Passover evening. There was a widow lady and a couple that would always pick her up to go to church. They got there to pick her up, and the door was unlocked, and they went in and they found her dead, lying on the kitchen floor. She had had a stroke and died, or a heart attack, I'm not sure which, but she died. She died alone. Now, I don't know if it was just like that, or if she struggled, but she died alone. And this author said those with these terminal illnesses, the things they always said they feared the most is they didn't want to die alone. They wanted someone with them. I remember when my father died. My father had been quite ill for quite some time, but my mother and my sister and I were there when he died. And we were talking to him. I don't know how much he heard. It seemed like he was in a coma. I don't know how much he heard of what we said, but I was just happy that I could be there as my father died. He may not have remembered a word I said. He may have been, unconscious completely, but he'll wake up someday. But I was glad to be there where my father was not alone. when around those dying, they may want to talk about it. I've had people that just wanted to talk about it. Just talk about the fact that they knew they were dying. But we often act like, oh, they'll say, well, you'll be okay, you're going to be okay. And yet, the person may have known that, even accepted the fact that they were physically about to die. But yet sometimes the loved ones, they don't want to accept it. Well, in 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, and I could read a lot of verses in here, but I'm just going to pick out one verse. You know, Elijah, he did all these things as a prophet, and then he got discouraged because Jezebel was chasing him, and Jezebel said, you're going to die, Elijah. I'm going to find you. You're going to die. I'm going to send my men to kill you. And one verse Elijah said, in verse 14 of 1 Kings 19, Elijah said, I've been very zealous, and I'm sure he had been, for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel, and they had forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And they've killed them with a sword. And Elijah said, I alone am left. I'm the only one. And they seek to take my life. Elijah was discouraged, was he not? But notice what the word of God said to Elijah in verse 18. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. You're not alone, Elijah. You're just one of 7,000. All those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, Elijah thought he was alone. But God knew there were other men and women out there striving to obey God. You know, there's all types of myths about loneliness, that married people are not lonely. Sometimes they're some of the loneliest in cases. You know, it said, a Gallup poll said 7 to 8 in 10 marriages are unhappy. And yet, it also said 10% of teenage marriages survive. Doesn't mean they can't survive, but just being around another person doesn't mean you're not going to be lonely. So marriage doesn't necessarily end loneliness. Another myth is that outgoing people are not lonely. Sometimes people with the most boisterous personalities are maybe the loneliest. You just never know. Women, it says, here's another fact that's not a fact, that women are more lonelier than men. No, it works both ways. I could not have been lonelier than I was that year at the feast. And I just wanted someone to talk to me, to ask me to go out to eat with them, or spend some time with them. And as a church, you and I, and we all can't, no one person can do it, but as a group, as a church, we have a responsibility for encouraging one another and looking out for one another and trying to help one another. And yet, sometimes we push each other away. Sometimes we say hard and hateful things that push each other away. And yet, none of us are perfect in this way. I mean, I look at myself and I see all the many times that I could have done a better job. But yet, we're all one individual, but as a group, we can be so much stronger. Let's see, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Do you not think that Randy Russ, having to be home by himself today, he's probably listening in or watching in, don't you think he wishes he could be here with the rest of us? Of course he does. Of course he does. And yet, we ask ourselves, each of us, how much do we think of all the people out there that are struggling in so many different ways, and we all struggle in different ways. But yet, do we feel the responsibility of helping one another, to try to encourage one another? Or are we so into our own things, whatever the case may be, that we don't think about all the opportunities we have to be a help to other people? I mean, you know, when I say this, I look at myself, I know I fail in this in times. I realize that. But yet, as a group, do we realize how important it is to strive to help one another, to encourage one another, to look out for the one that may not be able to do some of the things they would like to do? Over in Hebrews chapter 10, and you know this scripture, it's pretty familiar, but in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, here it says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another, how? In order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So do we stir up one another? Do we strive to help one another? So the point is, are we looking out for one another? Do we try to encourage one another? Are we so into everybody in here, I guarantee you, has things that are bothering them in their life, things that they wish were different. And yet, do we take the time to consider each other? Now, I just have a few things here to point out that we could think about, that I could think about, that you could think about. Number one, get involved. Get involved. In any way you can, get involved. Now, I know Penny's mother, when her husband died, she was very discouraged and for obvious reasons, anybody probably would be. But Penny told her, why don't you just go out and be a volunteer at the hospital or just do something, to get your mind off your plight. And that's a good comment to do. Get involved. Proverbs 18. One scripture here in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. Do we think about just obeying God's ways? For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Look at verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is a God with arms who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war and so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness have made me great. You enlarge my path under me so my feet do not slip. But it says here, get involved. Get involved in any way you can. A second way is, how do we fight loneliness and how do we fight to work on that? Don't be a gossip. Don't be a gossip. You know what? That will destroy friendships quicker than anything else. Don't be a gossip. You know, go if you've got something on your mind, go talk to somebody about it. Go ask them. I don't think their people are going to not be afraid to tell you what's going on. I've tried to say this since I've been here, and I don't think I'm some mean ogre that you should be afraid of. But if you've got something on your mind, ask me. I've not got anything to hide. Ask me, and I'll tell you what I know, what I can say. But in Proverbs 16, Verse 28, it says, a perverse man or perverse woman sow strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. And quite frankly, and I'm not talking about here per se, but I have found over the years in the church that gossiping and creating rumor and saying things when you don't have all the facts can cause all kind of problems. All kind of problems. And it causes people to not trust you. It causes people not to feel comfortable around you. And if somebody talks to you about something, it's between you and them. It's not just to be spread all over the place. When people come to me and ask me questions, if they say it's confidential, it should be confidential. And if somebody tells me something and I start spreading it around when it's supposed to be confidential, why would they want to come back and tell me things again? I wish nobody ever had any problems. I wish I never had any problems. But yet, life is not that simple, is it? Let's look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Verse 12, 13, and 14. A worthless... Now, according to God, there's nobody truly worthless, is there? But it's saying a person of lack of candor, a person that really doesn't fear God. A worthless person, a wicked man or woman, walks how? With a perverse mouth. With a perverse mouth. You know people that are constantly, whether it be in your work or wherever your family, that's just constantly stirring up strife. And it's not a good thing. They walk with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. It's like, hey, come over here. Let me tell you what's really going on. He shuffles his feet. He points his fingers. But perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. Bottom line, he or she sows discord. It's better to get things out in the open. It's better to talk things through than to hold it inside. And then, you know how they say the story, if you have a group, say, of 10 people sitting around a circle, one whispers something to one, it goes around the room, you're supposed to whisper or say the same thing by the time it gets to the other end of the thing. It's a completely different story. Because sometimes people can't seem to get things straight, and other times people try to stir up strife. But do we want to build each other up or put each other down? Well, we want to build each other up, don't we? Proverbs 16, verse 17, 18, and 19. 17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Boy, wouldn't it be good we encourage each other to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his or her soul. Pride goes before destruction. Pride is a very, very dangerous thing. We all have it. Everybody has pride. But too much pride, that's heading toward destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. There's this show that Penny and I watch sometime. It's called Beat Bobby Flay. It's on the Food Network. I don't particularly like Bobby Flay, but Penny has noticed this. Whenever they show, you know, it's pre-recorded, and anytime it's like two people, they're trying to beat him or beat each other, whenever one says, I got this in the bag, they almost always lose. Now, it might be because they just filmed this because they want to show them in their lack of wisdom, but almost always says, oh, I got this in the bag. Penny will say, okay, they're going to lose, because they do almost every time. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Better to have a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. Another thing is to be honest with each other. Just be honest with each other. Honesty does not mean you tell them the negative all the time. And, you know, I could always find something negative. You could always find something negative. And sometimes we have to point that out that you could help each other with. But you don't always have to point out the negative and try to accentuate the positive instead. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 1, 2, and 3, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. When I used to work in a grocery store when I was in high school and in college, I would work in the produce department at this grocery store. And back then, you would always take your produce and give it to the guy at by the scales. And you'd weigh it, and then you'd write down how much it cost. You know, things have changed quite a bit. You know, back then you'd have to punch in the price on the cash register too. Now all you have to do is just scan it on by. We've dumbed everything down, but I guess that's probably a good thing there. I would always have to weigh, say, the bananas. You know, 10 cents a pound. Those were the days, and just put the price on it. Now, if you were wanting to cheat people, most people wouldn't know if you were cheating and just kind of added a little bit each time. Think how much money you would make over a day's time. But yet you'd be cheating people. And it says a false balance. It's an abomination to God when people do things like that. It's an abomination to God when people do things like that. But a just weight is His delight when we're honest and fair. God loves that. And when pride comes, then down the road always comes shame. But with the humble, there's wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will eventually destroy them. Nobody gets away with anything in this world, do they, in the end? We all stand before God, and quite frankly, God knows if we're honest or not. Simple as that. So being honest with each other, that helps us bind together. That works toward the negative, or keeping the negative of people being lonely and hiding off by themselves. And one other final thing to think about is just remember, you and I, we are our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I put together a sermon the other day. I was going to give it in congregation. I decided not to give it yet, but at some point maybe I will. But on being our brother's keeper, because we are our brother's keeper. Our brother, meaning our brother and our sister, we are in this thing together, are we not? You know, I remember when Amy actually asked me about could we have activity, whether we go to the aquarium, to the baseball game, or the beach party. And I was hoping it wouldn't be the beach party. And it wasn't. I thought it would be the beach party, but it got the least response. But the aquarium and the baseball is about the same. Well, I can tell you, not this is a big secret or anything, but I can tell you that I was told by more than one person, and actually it wasn't here in Tampa. It wasn't here in Tampa. It wasn't here in St. Pete. So that means it's in Tampa. but I was told by more than one person, we did that once before. We didn't have about 20 people. I thought, well, if it's 20 people, we'll have 20 people. What's the big deal? We had 101 people. 101 people show up for the baseball game. And they even won. But we had 101 people. Now, of the people that told me, that ain't going to do any, nobody's going to go to that. We tried that before. You know, not a one of those came back and said they were wrong. Not a one of them. A couple said, yeah, that's surprising. But nobody said, oh, we're wrong. We're wrong. We are our brother's keeper. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel. But let's look at verse 1 of Genesis 4. And you know the story, but I'll just read it rapidly here because we're drawing sort of toward the conclusion of this sermon. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and she bore Cain. Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again. This time she bore Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. It doesn't give all the details, and there's reasons, I think, why. But the bottom line is God respected Abel's offering and didn't respect Cain's. He didn't respect Cain's offering. Now, what did Cain do? Well, he was angry, and his countenance fell. You ever seen that old sour look? Well, that was Cain's look. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have that look on your face? If you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, Cain's sin lies at the door. You're heading for trouble. And it's desirous for you. But Cain, rule over it, is what he told him. Cain talked with Abel. You know the story here. It came to pass, we're in the field, that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Like he didn't know. Of course he knew where he was. And here's Cain lying, said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer, of course, was yes, you are, Cain. You are your brother's keeper. When someone encourages you, doesn't it make you feel good? When someone is happy, doesn't it make you feel good? I'm sure, and I'm talking out of school here, but I'm sure I'm right. And if I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong. But I'm sure when Amy and Cassie Howard went to the feast in Italy, they were glad they were both there because their friends were there together. It's a lot more fun to go with a friend than to go by yourself anywhere. Well, not anywhere. Sometimes it's good to be by yourself, isn't it? But that blew the sermon. You know what I'm trying to say. But when you do things together, it's better. You ever had a potluck by yourself? They don't go too well. And plus, you don't have that much to eat. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, another thing came up about that baseball game. Then I was told, well, Penny and I, we went and bought all the tickets. Do you know what that costs me on my MasterCard? Yeah, you don't want to know. I just went on faith that I'd get paid back. And also I knew if I didn't get paid back, I was never doing anything else for you again. But I just went, everybody paid. Everybody paid. It's not rocket science. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 16. The final end of this letter to the Thessalonica church. Paul said, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you all. Only God can give us peace. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Say, just talking for myself here, you know, Penny and I are driving back to Houston for Thanksgiving. My son is looking forward to his coming, and we're looking forward to being there with him. We're also looking forward to spending time with Gary and Liz Smith. I'm not looking forward to speaking, but hey, that's another story. No, I'm glad to speak. I'm just kidding about that, but sort of. But Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, Paul, the prisoner. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was all alone in prison. Now, I'm sure there were other prisoners around, but yet, in a sense, he was alone. I beseech you, he said, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. They were called to be Christians, were they not? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, just not getting so uptight. If somebody doesn't do it the way you feel it should be done. Hey, I fail in this way at times. I realize that. But can we just bear with one another? Endeavoring to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. How do you know a person's a Christian? You can't see it, but it's a person that has God's Holy Spirit. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you have fruits that show God's Holy Spirit. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, there's only one God. There's only one Father. There's only one Word who became Jesus Christ. It's a family. And God's family is not alone. There's God the Father and the Word who became the Son. They're not alone. And God is creating a family. And God wants that family to not be alone. He wants that family to grow, to encourage one another, to be with one another. James Horton threw rocks at cars, and when they really got down to it, he said, I want somebody to notice me. He said he wanted to be alone. He said he didn't want to be around people. He said he went up into the rocks and the hills, the mountains, because he didn't want people bothering him. But in the end, what he really wanted was some attention, to have somebody realize that he was there. So he threw rocks at the cars. Now, that's not the way to do it. It's a good way to be alone in jail, isn't it? But that's not the way to do it. But loneliness, when we're in the church of God, God wants us to not be alone. Now, I wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving, and we will see you when we return.